I see all the fans going. We're working on it. And we've discovered that those lights in the middle of the auditorium were the same as running a 1500 BTU heater. So we've got those off, so they'll stop fighting the AC, and it'll get here. We're also going to replace them with some LEDs that doesn't put out light, and we're going to add some air conditioning just as soon as we can do that. It's already in the plans and the works. So your fans won't bother me, and hopefully in a few minutes the ACs will catch up with now that those heat lamps are out. Well, I'm talking today again about last couple of weeks we've been talking about one, and what that means. So if you will turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, I'm just going to review just briefly there a couple of passages. But today I'm talking about one, but I'm talking about one life. You know, we are called by God. God calls us to live one life. Not two lives, not double lives, but we struggle with that. We struggle as Christians, we struggle with living one life, because it's real easy to live the Christian life in church in this setting where everything is like-minded and people are like-minded, but it's different when we go out in the world. It gets a little tougher. And the tendency is to live a different life for the Christian, is to live a different life in the world, in our everyday life, and then try to live another life with God, and that doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so I'm going to be talking today about living one life. Ephesians 4:1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with lowliness, gentleness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." A couple of things there, just as review. Walk, the word walk there means to live. It's in the context of live, or and it's referring to your life. He's saying, I encourage you to live worthy of the calling for which you've been called, to conduct yourself that way. And then he describes it some in the second verse with lowliness, which means humble, gentleness, long suffering, which is with patience, bearing with one another in love. And so, what he's referring to there when he says, I encourage you, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling, he's talking about how you live your life. See, this is written to the Christians, and he's talking about how you live your life. And so he's saying, I encourage you to live your life. I encourage you to conduct your life worthy of the calling that God's given you. And then turn over to Philippians, if you will. Move over to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians 1, verse 27. He says, only let your conduct, there's that conduct again, the word conduct, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you should stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He's saying, conduct your life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, worthy of the fact that Christ died for you. Conduct your life in such a way as that. And so, when he says striving together for the faith of the gospel, you know, together means one. It doesn't matter if it's two people, if they're together, that's one. Or if it's a whole collection of people like we have here this morning, that are together, that's one. One body, one faith, one God. So, let's talk about this. Look at chapter 2 there in Philippians. Chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness, there's that word humble again, of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So I want to ask you this morning, if you're a Christian, since this book is written to Christians, that's who I'm speaking to this morning. How do you treat people? How do you treat people? Josh, you might say, well, I treat people fine. Pastor, I try to treat people good. Really? Always? I'm not talking about being perfect, but how do you treat people? How do you treat strangers? How do you treat strangers? I saw a video the other day where they were doing one of these reality things on the street. And they planted this young man, probably looked like he was maybe 15, 16 years old, on the street in one of the big cities in the middle of winter when it was cold. And he had a t-shirt on and tattered pair of jeans, and he was posing as a homeless person. And he had a t-shirt on. All he had to cover up was a garbage bag, a black garbage bag. And we know how that insulates in winter. And he's on a street that it's just people coming and going. And he's standing there shivering. He's not asking for anything. He's just standing there shivering. And he finally gets down on the ground on the sidewalk, and he tries to get in that garbage bag. And people keep walking by. Some stop and look for a minute, pause, and they keep going, walking by. And finally, this guy stops. He's got a nice, he looked like nice, but a jacket on. He's warm. And he had a toboggan on. And he goes over and he squats down and he says to the guy, hey man, what's going on? He said, are you homeless? And the guy said, yes. He asked him about his family. You have family? No. And he says, I'm cold. He said, yeah, I know, man. I'm homeless too. I know what you're going through. He said, I'm going to get you warm. I'm going to give you my jacket. And he takes his jacket off. He gets the kid up and he puts it on him. He's homeless. But he was willing to give up his warmth because he'd been on the streets. He probably looked like he was probably around 40, maybe mid-40s. And he stopped and he went over and he gave this kid a jacket because he was just shivering and shaking. And at that point, they stopped the cameras, and some of the guys came out, the camera crew, and said, hey, man, you're homeless? He said, yeah, I am. He's talking. He said, well, this is our brother. He's not really homeless. But then they explained to him, and he said, we can't believe you're homeless, and you stopped to help him. So let me ask you, how do you treat people? How do you treat strangers? Do you see somebody like that, and do you just immediately judge them? Well, they're that way because it's their fault. Now, many times it is, but not always. And so how do you treat strangers? How do you treat strangers in a restaurant, at a service desk? How do you talk to them when things aren't going your way? You know, we've had problems with our mail out here and not getting picked up, not being delivered, and it's been going on since we got here, and it's just been a hassle. So the other day, we found mail that had been in there stuffed in the back, outgoing mail that needed to go out for a week. And so I just told the ladies, let me have it. I'm going to the post office. Well, I really wanted to go down there and rip somebody a new one. But, you know, all the way down to the post office, the Lord reminded me. They know the mailbox. They know the address. They know it's a church. How are you going to represent the church? So I just asked for the postmaster. Well, you can't speak to him. I can't speak to the postmaster? No. Okay. So I'm in charge. I'm the supervisor. Okay. I just explain things. Now, I could have really easily lost it or really gotten ugly. How do you treat strangers? How do you act in a place where you think nobody knows you? How do you treat family? Are you nice to them at church? Got your game face on. And when you leave here, does things get ugly? Do things get ugly? How do you treat your employees if you've got a business here? You're an employer. Do you squeeze them like the sponge, get all you can out of them, pay them as little as you have to, but expect everything? How do you treat your employer as an employee? Do you give it your best? Do you give them the hours you're supposed to give them? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in humbleness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You see, the homeless guy that had been homeless and was still homeless, he saw the kid on the sidewalk and he treated him better than himself. Better than himself. The word esteem means to regard favorably with respect. Is that how you regard your employees or your coworkers or your boss, your supervisors, people in authority over you? It says esteem means to consider the value of. Do you consider the value of other people? Rather, they may look quirky, they may be odd, act odd, but do you consider that they have value in God's eyes? Verse 4 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. You see, the homeless guy was looking out for the interest of others. I'm sure somebody gave him that jacket because he's homeless. I'm sure the jacket he had on, he couldn't afford to purchase. It was a nice jacket, a nice, look like a heavy down jacket. And he was willing to give it up, give it away for somebody else. See, he considered the value of that teenager boy shivering on the sidewalk. He considered him above himself. And that's what Paul is telling us as Christians we're supposed to do. That's how we're supposed to live our lives. Now, is that easy? No. But it's what's expected of us. It's what's expected of us. How do you treat other people? How do you treat family? Verse 4 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So, is it all about you? Is it always all about you? Teenagers? How do you treat your parents, your mom, your dad, whoever's in authority over you? How do you treat your teachers? Is it all about you? Is it all about what you want at the time? How do you treat those in authority? Look at verse 14 and 15. It says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Teenagers, when you're told to do something at home, is this how you respond? Complaining and disputing? If I ask your parents what's the first question when you tell them to do something, I bet I know what it is. Why? Why? You see, I can give you the answer to that, but I don't want to go on a tirade. He says, do all things. God is speaking to you. And he tells us this as adults, because adults, teenagers, adults have people in authority over them. We have law enforcement, which is highly disrespected today, that's in authority over us. Do things without complaining and disputing that, and here's why, that you may be blameless and harmless. Become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You see, we're in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. Not just generation, but world. And so he's saying, do things differently. Do things differently. Don't act like the world. Well, how do we do this? Let's look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2:20. Here's the key, Christians. Here's the key. Are you with me? It's quiet in here today. I can't even get an amen. Amen. That was fake. I didn't get an amen when the word was hitting you a while ago. Here we go. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. If you're a Christian, you have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life, the conduct, the walk I have, the life which I now live in the flesh, meaning physically, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in a Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There it is. How do you treat people like you're supposed to? How do you treat people with humbleness? How do you esteem people better than yourself? How do you look out not only for your interests, but the interests of others? It's right there. If you're a Christian, you've been crucified with Christ. Crucify means to kill. You see, you kill the flesh. And you have to kill the flesh every day. Well, what are you talking about? Commit suicide? No. I'm talking spiritual suicide, yeah. You kill the old spirit. This is not going to be on the overhead. Let me give you this real quick. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. The old man is our old self. Our old self was crucified with him, Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You see, we want to blame our sin on the devil a lot. And the only reason you have reason to do that, well, you don't have reason to do that. If you crucify the flesh, if you crucify that old person, and let me tell you something, that old man that's been crucified tries to resurrect himself or herself every day. Every day we have to die to self. I have been crucified with Christ. We have to remind ourselves of that. When you're in line at the grocery store, like I was the other day, and this lady had four or five of the same thing on the conveyor there, and obviously I was in a hurry because I was going to be late somewhere, and she's arguing with the checkout person about the price on them. Well, somebody told me the other day they were this price. So, you know, I just turned it into entertainment. I just listened. And I watched how the clerk handled it. And he was nice. You know, I'm sorry, I can't do anything. But. This went on for about 5 minutes. You see, I had to crucify the flesh. Because the tendency was, excuse me, ma'am, if you don't want them, right there's the door. Right? Crucify the flesh. It's no longer I live. You see, is it all about you? Is it all about me? No, it's not. Because God says, when you come to Christ, you've been crucified. You've died with him. We're going to have baptisms this afternoon. We've got, I think, about 20 to be baptized. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, you can clap. Praise the Lord. But that's what baptism is. That it represents our dying with Christ and being raised in new life with him. And that's what he's saying here. I no longer live because I've been crucified with Christ. Have you been crucified with Christ? If you're a Christian, you have been. That's what it means. You say, I give up this life, my life. I give up control. I give up my way. I submit my life to Christ. I'm dying to self. I have died to self. And listen, self tries to resurrect itself. And we have to fight that. We have to fight it. We can't do that. And you know what? I see a lot of Christians live this way. They live a double life. They don't live one life. They live one life on Sunday at church, but when they're out in the world, when they go to work, they treat their employees like underlings. I'll use that word to be nice. They're rude, disrespectful. See, the Bible says don't lord authority over people. You don't lord your authority. If you have authority, you respect that authority as much as those that are under that authority. And that's the problem with the church. That's why Charles Stanley says so many people don't come to church, because they've been. They see how nice you are here, and then they run into you out there, and it's like Jekyll and Hyde. We need to stop that, people. We need to stop that. We want people. Listen, you can cause somebody to stumble and not even know it. But if you'll look at this and let this word convict you, you'll understand what I mean. Because people are watching you, especially if you say you're a Christian. People are watching you. And I'm not saying you won't ever blow it. That's not what I'm talking about, blowing it. I'm talking about it living, not living one life. Living a double life. Living this way today when things are cool, and living another way tomorrow. That's destructive. It's destructive to Jesus' church. It's destructive to the reputation of God. And it just turns people off. I don't need that. I got that out in the world. I don't need to go mix with a bunch of goofball Christians that act the same way as the world does. And that's how people think. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Go over to chapter 5. And those who are Christ, those who belong to Christ, in other words, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. Crucify again means kill. Kill. So those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. They've killed it. And they keep killing it. And we have to keep killing it. Because the flesh wants to live. It wants to dominate. I had an opportunity to share the gospel with a couple of young people, teenagers, this past week. And I explained to them, I used the analogy of feeding animals. Doesn't matter what kind. If you have two dogs, if you feed one more than the other, one will get stronger. Well, that's the way it is what he's talking about, the flesh and the spirit. One gets stronger. Whichever one you feed gets stronger. If you feed your spirit, eat this word. Put it in your heart. Hide it in your heart. If you feed your spirit more, it will have authority over the flesh. But if you don't, if you neglect your spirit, you say, well, I don't feed the flesh. I don't do this. I don't do that. But you don't do this. Yes, you do. Because if you're not doing this, you're feeding the flesh. Hey, there's no way around it. That's not an opinion. That's fact. You're feeding one or the other. Because your thought life, what goes into your head, what goes into your mind, what comes through your eyes. The eyes are the gateway to the heart. Whatever comes through there is what you're feeding. And so if you're feeding, if worldly things are coming into your eyes and your ears, guess what? You're feeding your flesh. And the only way to crucify that is through God, amen, through His Word, amen, through seeking Him, through seeking His presence. It's the only way. He talks about it here a little bit earlier in this chapter of Galatians. He says, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there's that word, walk again. And what does it mean? Live. Live in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's key. That's key. Let me share something with you as I close. Worship team, will you come up? This won't be on the screen, but I believe it'll help you. It helps me. And you probably feel like you've been hammered this morning. And I hope you haven't felt hammered. I hope you feel convicted if that's what God's Word has done in your life. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. I'm not here to hammer. God's Word is the hammer. I don't have to hammer. I just share truth. But in this scripture here, in 1 Peter, he says, therefore, here's what's important. He wants us to submit to God and resist the devil. See, the devil wants to encourage us to walk in the flesh, to live in the flesh, to feed the flesh, to feed on the things of the world. He says, submit to God and resist the devil. Be clothed with humility. Now, humility is the opposite of pride. And I've said this in the past, and I'll say it again today, I believe it. I believe the biggest contributor to sin is pride. Pride. Because pride is hard to swallow. Pride is where we get offended. And pride is that part of the flesh that we have to crucify every day. He says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And here's the good news. You want some good news this morning? Here's the good news. And if you don't get anything else, which I hope you have, but if you don't take anything else away from here, take this away. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Let me translate that a different way. Jesus loves you, and he cares about your life. Jesus loves you, and he cares about your life. And yes, we blow it. But because he cares about us, and if we're humble, then he gives us grace. He gives us grace when we blow it. And so when other people blow it in your life, give them grace. I'm not saying be a rug. Let people control and manipulate you. You see, that's what a lot of Christians do. They try to control and manipulate other people, the people around them. And that's wrong. God says that's wrong. That's a Jezebel spirit. God says, walk, live in the Spirit, so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, the desires and passions of the flesh, the desire to control people. Walk in the Spirit. Leave people to God. And remember that Jesus loves you and he cares about your life. Let's pray together. And that's the key message this morning. Jesus loves you, cares about your life. He cares enough to give us these words to live by. He cares enough to give us these words to live our life by and to treat others by. Because if we'll do that, he knows our life will be better. And we'll have a positive impact on those around us. And so my question, as it always is, at this point in the service, have you received Jesus' love? Have you acknowledged and accepted the fact that Jesus loves you and cares about your life? No matter how horrible your life may be right now, no matter what you may be going through, he loves you and he cares about your life. You may think, well, why is this happening? I don't know, except if you don't have him in your life, it's very difficult for him to help you. And so if you don't have Jesus in your life this morning, would you let him in this morning? By faith. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He'll come into your life. His Spirit will come to live in you. And so you do that by faith, by believing what I just said, that the Word says. Believe that God raised him from the dead and gave us the power over sin by conquering death. Just say, Lord, I need, right now, if you need Jesus in your life, right where you are, just say, Lord, I need a Savior. And I believe Jesus is that Savior. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of the life I've lived. Some of it may have been good, and maybe a lot of it bad. Forgive me for my sin. I surrender, I submit myself to you today. By faith, I put my trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, so I can have eternity, that I can live life in heaven when I die. Just say in your heart, Lord, I believe, and I receive Jesus Christ. Maybe you're one of the Christians here today that kind of got whacked with God's Word today. Then just repent. Repent means turn away from it. Maybe you've been living in the flesh. Maybe you've been trying to live two lives instead of just one life. It doesn't work real well, does it? If that's you this morning, then you just ask God to forgive you. As a Christian, ask God to forgive you, to strengthen you and to encourage you to walk worthy, to live worthy of what Jesus did for you. There's no shame in this. You see, the enemy tries to put shame in our minds. If I admit I need Jesus, then that's shameful. No, it's not. It's wonderful if you'll receive him. Oh, I'm a Christian. People think I'm spiritual, but I've been blowing it. Let me tell you something. You want to be a witness? Admit you've blown it. Own it. Humble yourself before God and resist the devil in that way and receive his forgiveness. Receive his encouragement to keep going, to get up and go and keep going. God, I thank you today for your word that is life and breath in us. I thank you for your word that teaches us, that corrects us, that gives us truth to live by. I thank you, Lord, that we can depend on it when we can't depend on anything else. And so I pray this morning that in our hearts, in our minds, and in our spirit, we receive your word this morning. And we let it take root deep down and begin to manifest itself in our lives as we crucify the flesh and we walk in spirit with you, Lord. Thank you in the strong and powerful name above all names, Jesus. Amen. Hey, if you made a decision this morning, maybe you're watching by internet, gave your life to Christ, will you go to our website? There on our website, there's a place to contact us. Let us know you've made a decision. If you made a decision here this morning, as Pastor Bill talked about, that connection point that tears right off of your bulletin, will you just check on the back, fill out the front and check it on the back that you made a decision, what that decision was. Maybe you recommitted yourself to Christ. Maybe you gave your life to Christ this morning. We just want to be able to pray with you, encourage you about your decision and reinforce that in the days ahead. I just want to send you some encouraging words, okay? Ushers, if you'll come forward and We have another opportunity to worship God. Family and friends, it's offering time.